promises. We've talked about several different kinds of promises over the last weeks: saving promises, guiding promises, warning promises. And whatever we find in Scripture, there is real hope in the sure sovereignty of God that we can always count on. No matter what's happening to us specifically, no matter what's happening in the world around us, we can find hope in God's promises, because our God is faithful and true. Everything He says in His Word, He will do. And who He says He is, He will always be. Those promises speak more about our great God sometimes than about things that we just think we want to hear. Here's our main thought for this series: that God's promises say more about who He is or about what He is doing than about a certain situation or an outcome that we may desire. Often we go to Scripture looking for a promise to make us feel better about something that's going on, and we think, I just need to hear something that's speaking to me. And that's a good thing to do. But as we read those promises, they really are more about who God is and what He's doing for us than about us just getting a good feeling. This morning, when we're looking into God's Word, we're going to be looking at motivating promises. God's motivating promises. And so as we start that, the question is, what is motivation? I got ahead of myself. What's the purpose of motivation? It's getting you to do something. Today's psychologists would say that motivation is about what makes us change our behavior or our way of thinking. It's about us. And the goal of psychology-based counseling is typically centered on helping people feel better. And the motivation to change is, what would make me feel better? I need to fix this pain. I need to fix this problem. I need to do this so that I feel better. Unfortunately, in that idea, there's no real recognition of God's standards. How should I be acting according to God's Word? How should I live according to His design and purpose for my life? Something from positivepsychology.com, and I'm not going to put this on the screen because I don't want you to write it down to memorize it, because it's not good. It says, motivation reflects something unique about each one of us, allows us to gain valued outcomes like improved performance, enhanced well-being, personal growth, or a sense of purpose. Motivation is a pathway to change our way of thinking, feeling, and behaving. So that's what the world is telling us about motivation. You know this is coming because I showed you already, but the motivation posters. When I got my business career started back in the 90s, framed motivational posters were everywhere. I worked in the office industry, office equipment industry, and so it was all about sales and doing more. So things like this that I can't even read from here, I should have printed it out. I'm going to come over here so I can read it. It says, don't get discouraged. It is often the last key in the bunch that opens the lock. That's like saying you always find the thing you're looking for in the last place you looked, right? Isn't that kind of obvious that it's not going to be the first place? Anyway, that's supposed to be motivating for us, that the key that unlocks the door is going to be the last one you try. Here's another one from a sports player, and I don't know who this guy is. To succeed, you have to believe in something with such a passion that it becomes a reality. If you just believe, it will happen. True? Not according to God's Word. Here's awesomeness from Barney Stinson. Some of you know who he is. When I get sad, I stop being sad and be awesome instead. True story. Is that motivating for you? And here's the one that goes back to my childhood in the 70s. Hang in there, baby. We saw this everywhere, from garage mechanic shops to teachers' lounges. And there was just something that was universal for everyone, right? We just need to hang in a little longer, whether it was through the work week or through whatever was going on, because the weekend is coming. Just hang in there a little longer. And of course, our British friends across the pond had a much more civilized way of saying this: keep calm and carry on. That goes all the way back to at least World War II, maybe earlier. But that's motivating for people. The Bible's motivation is a little bit different. In fact, it's very different. It's really all about God. Our motivation is how we relate to Him, how we act. And as Christ followers, it's bringing glory to our Creator, to our Sustainer, to our Savior. The goal, then, of counseling from a biblical perspective, and that's the reason I'm bringing up counseling, is because that's what we talk about a lot of times in motivation. How do I change what I'm doing? How do I do what I want to do and stop doing what I don't want to do? In biblical counseling, it's seeking to change our hearts, to reorient our desires, our feelings, and our behaviors, to become pleasing to God, to make us more like Jesus Christ. That's our ultimate motivation. And after 5 minutes, I could just stop there. That's the whole message. Becoming like Jesus Christ, glorifying God, should be our motivation for everything. That should be what drives us. Len read Philippians 2, 1 through 8 for us, and I'm not going to read this passage again because it's long, but it's great. Some of the things in here are talking about why do we do things, not from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, counting ourselves less significant and counting others more significant. The mind, our thoughts, should be that of Jesus Christ, who, even though He was God, knew that that was not something He was grasping for. Everything He did, He said, I want to bring glory to my Heavenly Father. And as a human, with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that just goes past how much my brain can even think about, that Jesus would say, I'm not here to do my will, but the Father's will. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all one, and yet they're three distinct persons. Jesus humbled Himself and was obedient to death, even death on a cross, when He was perfectly innocent. He died for you and for me. His motivation in life was to bring glory and honor to His Father, Jesus, as Jesus lived His life, and then He rose from the grave, proving that He was not just dying a martyr's death, but that He really was the Son of God. So that is the core of our motivation. It's not selfish. It's not about what's going to make me feel good or enhance my self-worth. Our generation has heard a lot about self-worth. We have to feel good about ourselves, and that's more important than what we do and how we treat other people. That's not true, according to God's Word. God says our worth is in Jesus Christ, who died for us, and the fact that we have an opportunity to bring glory to Him. We're called to have the mind of Christ, who brought God glory because He humbled Himself and gave up His life. Our motivation should be our love for God and then showing that love to others. So this morning, as we have in the last several weeks, we're going to look at 10 motivating passages. In your bulletin is a place where you can take notes, and if that helps you stay awake and stay alert and maybe write some of these down so that you can look at them later in the week, then I would encourage you to do that. I'm going to put these verses up again one at a time. I'm not expecting you to be able to write them all unless you took shorthand. Anybody take shorthand back in school? Are there shorthand for Scripture? I don't know how you would write Colossians in shorthand. I missed shorthand. I had typing on the big IBM Selectric that shook the desk as it worked. I missed out on shorthand. But if you can write those really fast, here's your chance. If not, you can look at the online notes and you can look at it later. But we're going to look at these one at a time. And I'm going to read these Scripture passages to you and then look at how we're motivated from what's going on here. The first one, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, the world around you. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Our motivation should not be out of fear, but by the knowledge that God is with us and that God will never quit on us. Are there relationships where you are kind of living in fear in that relationship? If I don't do the right things, this person's going to give up on me. Maybe they have already. Maybe you have a parent or someone in your life who just is expecting so much of you that if you don't do it all just right, you know that you're not going to get their unconditional love. God says, that's not how I want you to live. We're not living in fear of God, hoping that we can only do everything just right so that He'll continue to love us. God's Word says He loved us even when we were sinners. Even while we're still sinners, Christ died for us and gave up His life for us. Our motivation is not in fear, but that God will never leave you, never turn His back on you, never give up on you. Isn't that great? Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the perfect motivational poster. If you're going to put one in your office, this is a great one. You can have the soaring eagle and the encouragement that if we wait for the Lord, if we only wait for Him to work, our strength will be renewed. We can keep running and we're not going to be weary. We can keep walking and we're not going to faint. We're motivated to wait for God, for His renewing power, His endurance. His Word sustains and encourages us, and not anything that we have to just drum up in ourselves. If I could only get myself motivated to do this, God says, I'm going to give you the strength to do what I've called you to do. Now we're jumping into the New Testament. 1 John 3:2. I'm not sure why I put this verse here. All of the other ones were in chapter book order, but for some reason earlier this week I thought that this belonged right here, so maybe it'll make sense in a moment. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, isn't that great to hear? Isn't that motivating? You are loved. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. When you look in the mirror today and you don't like what you see, don't be discouraged, because God is still doing a work in your life, and He will continue that and He will complete it. He's not giving up on you. What is that work? To become like Jesus Christ. And He's going to keep doing that, whether it's good things that come into your life and you say, wow, that's so great, thank you, Lord, or it's hard times that you say, how am I going to make it through this? I'm going to rely on the Lord, and He's going to keep chipping away at me until I am more like Jesus Christ. When I get frustrated, thinking, why am I not growing faster spiritually? When I feel like I'm going backwards, God says, I'm not finished. I'm still doing a work in you, and that will be completed. When we stand face to face with Jesus Christ in heaven, we will be like Him, because we're going to see Him face to face. That is motivating for me, to know that I'm not doing this on my own, that God is doing a work, and He's going to keep doing it. No matter what age you are today, you haven't arrived spiritually. God's going to keep working and keep doing this great transformation in your life. We call that progressive sanctification. We sang about being holy. God, make me holy. It takes fire to get impurities out of gold. And that's such a great illustration that Scripture gives us. It takes heat to see those things change in our lives. If we just wake up in the morning and everything is going great, God knows us and knows that we're just going to keep sliding along and it's not going to do anything. But our change comes in those hard times when we say, God, I need you. So now we're kind of more in scripture order. We're in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Our motivation is that we are already dead to sin. Our lives are hidden, they're protected in Jesus Christ, in his righteousness. And no matter how bad things are right now, no matter how difficult your struggle with sin is, God says, as Christ has paid that penalty, the power of sin is no longer holding you. God will give you the courage and the strength, and he will provide a way out of any temptation. And we will be glorified, just as Jesus has been glorified and lifted up. God says we will be glorified because we will be fully like Jesus and we will get to spend eternity with him. That's motivation. Eternity is waiting for us. Just over a couple verses in this same chapter, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Our motivation at work. And if you're a student today, that's your work. If you are retired and you say, I'm done with work, there's still work, isn't there? Most of retired people I speak to say their schedules are busier now than they were before because they are still finding work to do, finding things to do, because that's how God designed us. He designed us to accomplish things. Our motivation to work, whether it's school or whatever it is to do it with all of our hearts because our rewards are in heaven. Even though you have a teacher, you have a superintendent, you have a supervisor, you have a boss, you have a manager, your ultimate boss, the one you're really working for, is Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus followers should be the most dedicated, the hardest working people, the least complaining people, whether it's school or work or a committee, whatever you're doing, we should be doing it for Jesus Christ, for his glory. Instead of, can I get my boss's approval and can I keep my job a little bit longer? Our motivation is to work for God's glory, no matter what we're doing. Over to the book of Romans, chapter 8, 28 to 30. As you're finding that, I'm going to start reading, or you can look on the screen. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Whatever is happening to you right now, we're all experiencing the effects of sin on the world. The coronavirus is not God's design. Our bodies were made perfectly. They were healthy. There was no death. And as sin came into the world through Adam and Eve's original sin, our lives have suffered because of that. The whole planet has suffered because of that. The effects of sin are global and worldwide. We all experience that. No matter what's happening around the world, God says those things are for good. They are not good in and of themselves. A coronavirus, COVID-19, or any other virus that takes the lives of people, cancer, all of the things that we dread are not good things because they're sinful. They came from the curse of sin. But God uses them for the good of becoming more like His Son, Jesus Christ. As we face those difficulties, as we face the effects, we say, how can I glorify God in this? How can someone else benefit by seeing me go through this, relying on the Lord and not giving up? Paul said that some of the problems you face are just so that other people can see God at work in your life. It's not a punishment to you. It's so that others would be blessed as they see God changing you to become more like His Son. He called you. He justified you. He made you righteous. And He is glorifying you. Shine, Jesus, shine was one of the theme songs in the first youth group that Cindy and I worked in together as a young married couple. We sang that to guitar with clapping, and it was just so great to sing about reflecting God's love to the world around us. I don't have an inner light that I'm trying to shine out. It's reflecting like the moon, right? As the sun hits the moon, it lights up everything, but it's not the moon in and of itself. It's reflecting the sun. Our lives are reflecting God's character. They're reflecting Jesus Christ for others to see. Not to say, what a great person you are, but to say, what a great God you have. Look at what He's doing in your life. That's so awesome. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Thank you, Jack. This is motivation for how we treat our bodies, and specifically in the area of sex. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Why do followers of Christ seek to live holy, set apart pure lives that are free from sexual sin? It's not because the church hates sex. It's not because God hates sex. God designed it for a man and a wife to become one, to show this picture of God's love for us, and ultimately the marriage supper, the bride and the groom that we see all the way in the book of Revelation. God designed marriage and designed the physical union. What we often heard was, stay away from it so you don't get pregnant when you're not supposed to. Stay away from it so you will stay healthy and free from STDs or diseases. Stay away from sex so that it won't ruin your life or someone else's. But instead, the Apostle Paul says we should flee sexual immorality because Jesus Christ died for you. He paid the price to save your body and soul from sin. So we're called to bring Him honor, to glorify Him in all of our relationships. Whether we're single or married, God designed sex for marriage alone, between a man and a woman. That's God's design. And yet, here is God saying, be pure in your lives because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. So keep the temple clean and set apart for God's glory. That's our motivation. It's not to stay out of trouble. It's not to make other people happy. It's to glorify and honor God. Over in 2 Corinthians, Paul's continuing to write to the early church. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 to 18. I'm going to back up to 16 because that's a good verse too. It's not on the screen though. So we do not lose heart, Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. When you're facing suffering, when you're facing pain, realize that God is preparing you for something so much better. The things that we face right now are so big in our lives because this is all we know. But God's reminding us that there's a spiritual realm. We have a soul, not just a body. And so the things that are happening, God is preparing us for something so much greater. The things that are unseen, the things that are eternal. So our motivation should be not what's just going on right this moment. God, take away this pain, take away this problem, just let me feel better. God, use this. Help me recognize how I need to lean on you. Give me strength to endure this. Not just what I can see and touch and feel right now, but whatever this greater purpose is for what's going on in my life. This momentary affliction. Paul makes it sound so easy, but as we read what happened to the Apostle Paul, he did not have an easy life. He was stoned, he was betrayed, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. He was bitten by snakes, poisonous snakes, all kinds of things. And he said, whatever's happening to me is to the glory of God. He said, I'm pouring out my life like an offering for you, that you would know the gospel, that you would follow Christ. That's who we want to aspire to. Someone like the Apostle Paul who says, my life is not important. I want to serve you because of Jesus Christ. I want to know him above everything else. That was his goal in life. We're getting close to the finish line. This is number 9. James 1, 2-4 and verse 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then over to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Our motivation for enduring trials, for living through the struggles, is to see perseverance, steadfastness developing, because that is what's going to mature us. That's what's going to bring us to be complete in Jesus Christ. And there's the promise at the end. All who love him are promised the gift of eternal life from God, the crown of life. That's why we endure. That's why we keep going, because we have a greater reward coming in heaven. We can live through anything that's going on right now. And then our last one, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We're just flying through all of these verses, and that's why I encourage you to write them down, because there's so much in each one of these that we can take away from. The promises that he's given us. Followers of Jesus Christ are given everything they need to live a godly life as we strive to bring him glory in all that we say and do. And as we're doing that, we're saved from the corrupting, the destructive effects of sin in this world. Because as we saw earlier, because of Jesus, because he paid the penalty, we are dead to sin. It no longer holds power over us. We still struggle with temptation. But God said, in every temptation, there is a way out. God will be with you and go through it with you and lead you through without giving in. It's no longer controlling us. We can say no through God and through his power. He gives us the ability to resist temptation. And that motivates us when we face it, knowing that God is going to see us through. And that as we escape the destructive power of sin, we know that we have eternal glory waiting for us. None of these promises are going to mean anything to you without the gospel. And we've talked about it in bits and pieces throughout this message. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, motivated by God's love for the world, for his desire for his creation to be reconciled to him, to be brought back to peace and harmony with him. He demonstrated that love by offering up his own life as the only acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And then Jesus Christ rose from the dead, destroying the power of sin, providing a way of eternal life to all who believe. If you're listening this morning, I hope you're still listening, whether you're here, whether you're downstairs, whether you're online, or maybe you're listening to this in the future. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, I would encourage you to make this the day, this the turning point of your whole life, to recognize that the God of heaven, the creator of this world and this universe, the sustainer of life, loves you and wants you to know him, wants you to have a relationship with him. I would encourage you to trust in him today. If you have questions about how to do that or what to do or anything else, you can contact the church, dunkirkbaptist.org. You can call us. You can make an appointment to come see me. I would love to help you take that next step. So as we leave today, I always like to give a couple of takeaways, some thoughts, some questions. And you don't have to write all these down, but if there's one that kind of just makes you think, I want to think a little bit more about this. You've heard God's word today. I hope that's been clear. These are not Pastor Mark's ideas about how to be motivated. This is God, your creator, speaking to you and saying, this is how you live life. This is why you live your life. So the first question is, what motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? That's the starting point, isn't it? Am I going to go out and do something today? What's that motivation? Is it a person? Is it a paycheck? What motivates you to care for your family? Is it because you want them to love and appreciate you? And if they don't, then you're going to stop doing what you're doing? Or is your motivation, I love them because God loves me. God shows me grace. He shows me mercy. I need to show that to my family. What motivates you to do your best at school or work? Is it only when the boss is watching? Is it only if it's going to be on the test and you're going to get a good grade? That was probably the most common question as I think about school. Is this going to be on the test, or have you just been talking for the last half hour for no particular reason at all? That's what teachers love to hear, right? You're sharing your heart and your life with them, and do I need to know this? Yes, listen. Am I becoming more like Jesus Christ? Am I bringing glory to God in all areas of my life? It's progressive. If I look back a year or 5 years, is there any change? Is there any movement? What do I need to do next? God speaks to us through His Word. So if you're not in God's Word, I would say that's the place to start, because the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you and to me the things we need to be working on. And I didn't put this one on the screen early enough because I had all of these things done well in advance. I was just motivated to get everything done early this week. So this is an extra. Are you having a hard time making changes in your life? Giving up sin? Or maybe becoming more consistent in the Christian disciplines, the things that we should be doing as followers of Jesus, spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer, serving the Lord? Are you frustrated? Are you having a hard time seeing those changes occur and making them stick? Our church offers biblical counseling that helps get at the heart of those concerns in your life. So I would encourage you to visit our website. Again, it's dunkirkbaptist.org. Visit the counseling page and look at some additional help you can get from our church. I would encourage you, as we just think about motivation in general, that all of the things that we want to do in life are not about us. It's not about me. It's about God and bringing Him glory. Mark's going to come and we're going to close in our promise song. Please bow with me in a word of prayer. Our glorious and heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You that You have given us everything we need to live a life that is holy and set apart for You. Thank You for Jesus Christ, Your Son, who offers us not only reconciliation and a relationship with You, but a gift of eternal life and the perspective in life that all the things that are going on now are bringing us to a place where we will see You and know You and spend eternity with You. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would give us strength and courage to face the difficulties in each one of our lives, to face those trials and know that You are doing a good work in and through us. Now to God the Father, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor.